Today, our text of study is going to come from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. So the words should be on the screen on my side. If you have a Bible with you, you want to open up, you're not really sure where Matthew is, it's the first book of the New Testament. So it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So it's kind of in the back quarter or so, back third of the Bible. You can find that there. So Matthew 5, 13 through 16. So let me read these sacred words, and then I'm going to pray, ask for the Lord's help, and then we'll walk through this passage. So please hear these words. So Jesus said, "says you are salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salty? How shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would bless this time here for the glory of Jesus. Help us to think correctly through your word. Pray that your spirit would guide us to all truth. I pray so in Jesus' name. Amen. So I know that I mentioned this in the past, but I became a Christian in college. So before that time, I grew up going to church. I knew some details about the Bible, details about Jesus, but I could like consciously remember thinking to myself that I really didn't believe or trust in Jesus. That is, until a friend invited me to a Bible study on campus. And through that study, God did an incredibly gracious work in my life. And for me, I can actually distinctly remember where I felt like scales of unbelief like fell from my eyes. And so by faith, I could see Christ in such a way that I actually did believe. I trusted in him. After God brought me to faith in Christ, I got very involved in the on-campus Bible study I was going to. And as I got involved, one of the things that was stressed to everyone in the study was that as Christians, we have been given a mission. A mission to reach out to those around us who have yet to believe with the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. A mission to do the work of an evangelist, to declare the gospel to those around us, with the hope that God would do a great work through our outreach so that others might join us by faith and trusting in Christ and believe. As I look back to my 20 years of being a Christian, I'm incredibly grateful for this emphasis that I had early on, emphasis on outreach, the importance of evangelism. Right, this was put right before me early in my Christian walk. However, that being said, if there's a way that somehow I could go back to my early Christian self, there's a few areas I'd like to help my early Christian self understand when it comes to outreach and evangelism. Let me just share one of those areas with you. When I look back, I wish I had a better understanding in my early Christian faith. And so something, when I look back, there's something not only did I not understand or appreciate in my early Christian walk, but it's actually something I actually tried to fight against, which is the truth that as Christians, we're different. And the difference is captured in the word that we see throughout the Bible, the word holy, which in short means to be set apart, distinct, different. As Christians, when God does a gracious work in our heart so that by faith we can see and believe in Jesus, as he does this work, what he does, he puts his Holy Spirit inside us. So that through the power of Spirit, now we are to be holy as he is holy. I'll say it again, just look back at my early Christian self. This truth, this critically important truth, being holy, distinct, different, this is something not only that I did not understand, but something I actually wanted to get away from. And because of that, so much of my early engagement in outreach and evangelism was me trying to show others that I wasn't different. It was me to try to show that even though I was a Christian, that I really wasn't different than anyone else. And now there is truth to that. Right? As Christians, we're no different than anyone else. We are sinners in need of grace, so there's no difference there. We also mentioned as Christians, there's a temptation to be like so pulled away from the world around us that we become so different that we actually become like weird. And so that has a truth we have to be careful of. Right? We don't want to be unnecessarily weird to the world around us. But with those caveats being said, to say it again, like we're different. Like we're different. By grace, we have been changed. The old has passed away and the new has come. When God's grace lands in our hearts, he takes out a heart of stone that's dead towards him. And then he puts in a heart of flesh that's now spiritually alive to him. And this new heart that we have, it changes our focus, it changes our passions, it changes our understanding, it changes our motivation, it changes our desires. We're different. We are holy unto the Lord. And this understanding that Christians, that we're different, this is important for us to remember at every front of our life, including when it comes to our outreach and our evangelism, which leads us back to our text of study for today from Matthew chapter 5, which is a text that reminds us that we are different. Now, before we start to work through the text, there's a couple things I do want to mention to you up front. So first, as it relates to today, as we gather together as Red Village Church, so today we're wanting to put an emphasis on foreign missions. So this has been something that's been near and dear to the heart of our church, really from the very beginning. So in 11 years, remember we celebrated this last week, as 11 years of being a church, we've been receiving so much of God's grace and kindness, and that he has used our church family to send out multiple people from our church family to be missionaries on the foreign mission field. Right, this whole wall of pictures over there testify to that. Today we want to celebrate God's grace on us by emphasizing the importance of missions. And how are we going to do that? Today we're going to collect an offering. We're all undesignated funds. You're going to be going to support the work of foreign missions. Then at the end of the service today, we're going to have one of our missionaries are here. They're going to share a bit of their ministry. So they sit down for a potluck. And by the way, you're all invited to that. We should have plenty of food. So we're going to do that today to help us emphasize missions. And then today, our text of study is a text that reminds us that missions is not just something for foreign missionaries, for them to be having a missionary mindset, but really this is all of us, all who have faith in Christ. We all have a mission. For us, we have a mission here in Madison to be like missionaries, to live like missionaries in ways that honor the Lord and even honor those that we have sent out before us. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second, quickly, let me just set the context of our passage before we dive into it. Okay, so now in the Bible, other ancient literatures, like you know this, like there's not like chapters like there are in like books today to help break things up. However, at times in ancient literature, authors would give like different literary clues to help like the readers see like different sections within the book. And the context of our passage actually is located inside one of these literary clues in Matthew's gospel. And this literary clue is what scholars refer to as like an inclusio. So it acts like almost like a bracket or a bookend that surrounds the text. Because if you want to take your eyes to Matthew 4:23, so this is one side of the bracket, one side of the bookend. So Matthew 4:23 says this. It says, "And he," meaning Jesus, "went throughout all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Okay, so that's one side. And then if you want to take your eyes to Matthew 9:35, flip your pages over there, flip a couple pages over. So now we see the other side of the bracket. Now listen, it sounds very similar. So it says this, "And Jesus went through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction." Okay, so you see how that is? It's a bracket. It's the same thing on both sides. And everything within that bracket is Matthew now trying to communicate a big thought or something important, which in short, inside this inclusio, it's what does it look like to live under God's kingdom, which is a different, holy, distinct kingdom from the world around us. Within this bracket, this inclusio, it's perhaps maybe the most famous section in Matthew's gospel, perhaps even the most famous, one of the most famous sections of recorded teachings that we have of Jesus and his earthly ministry. It's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. So if we went around our beloved city of Madison, we asked people to communicate something they knew about Jesus, something that he taught in his earthly ministry, if their response is actually something that Jesus did say, as recorded in the scriptures, most likely it would come from the Sermon on the Mount. Near the end of this time, I actually want to walk through the Sermon on the Mount just to kind of help us understand and apply our text today in terms of what does it look like for us to be different, distinct, holy from the world around us. Okay? Now look back with me starting in verse 13 of our passage. So this is what Jesus said to his people who are living under his kingdom. He said, "You are salt of the earth. That is who you are. When you belong to me, when you live under my kingdom, you're salt." Now, obviously, the term salt is a wordplay here used by Jesus. To help understand the wordplay, we need to understand a little bit of salt in the first century, which is the context in which this was given. So there'll be a handful of things here. First, salt was actually something that's pretty readily available in this area. So the Dead Sea wasn't that far away from where Jesus gave this sermon. So this had been something, salt would have been something they've been very familiar with. In the Old Testament context, salt was also an important element for God's people. Is one that is used for purification in the Old Testament sacrificial system. Let me read a few verses to you. This is, point out a few passages to you. From Exodus 30, 35, it reads that salt was used to make incense that was burned on a sacrificial altar to help the incense be pure and holy. So they use salt for that. Leviticus 2, salt was present at grain offerings that were offered up to the Lord. In the book of 2 Kings, there is a prophet named Elisha who instructed salt to be poured into contaminated water by which the Lord would bring healing to the water. In Ezekiel 16, there's a story of God condemning his people. An illustration God used to describe their unfaithfulness was that of a childbirth, where a child that was born was not washed clean nor rubbed with salt. With salt, the lack of salt symbolized a lack of cleanliness, a lack of purification, a lack of holiness. So there's no doubt, Jesus told his people that they are salt. Right? This Old Testament context may be running through the minds of the first hearers. Right? They were salt. They were to be pure. They were to be clean. They were to be holy. During the time period that Jesus walked the earth, salt was also used as a preservative for food. This was something the first century readers would also have understood. So the first century obviously didn't have like refrigerators or freezers to preserve food like we do today. What they had was salt. So as he said, as his people are salt, they are to be preservative. They are to preserve the things of God as it is revealed to us in his word. Let me give you another one. In our context, we read that salt also is an additive to enhance flavor. So I won't say which one of my family members does this, but one of my family literally puts salt on everything that sits on the dinner table to enhance the flavor of the food. So when Jesus says that his people are salt, they are to be enhancing to the world around them. So there's a lot packed into this world wordplay here of being salt of the earth. God's people living under his kingdom, they are to be pure. They are to preserve. They are to enhance. However, as we keep going in our text, we see if salt loses its taste, if it stops doing what it's designed to do, we see that Jesus asks a rhetorical question. How can its saltiness then be restored? And the plain answer is that the salt can't restore itself. Salt without flavor is unable to bring flavor, bring back flavor on its own. Because of that, in the text, Jesus said that that salt is good for nothing. That is to be, except to be like thrown out on the road where it'd be trampled under people's feet. It's kind of a waste. Not a whole lot of purpose to it. Which here in this illustration, this relates to those who claim Christ, but don't walk in holiness and purity to enhance those around them. Because of that, they stop being different. They stop being distinct. They stop being effective for the cause of Christ. I'll say it again. Like, we're different. We have a different Lord, a different Master. We have different desires, different goals, a different heart. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to live differently. In that, as we go about living our lives, we go about as salt to the world. So for us, when we go to work, we go to class, as we interact with our neighborhood, which I hope that we are, but we go as salt, salt of the earth. This Christmas season, many of us will be traveling to see family. And we know for some, that's actually a real challenge, especially when you have family members who are not followers of Christ or have different values than you do. Listen, as you visit them, you go to visit them as salt, holy, distinct. I've got to encourage you this Christmas season with family, right? Be salt. Don't get caught up in all the various squabbles and arguments that can fill the holiday season. But for Jesus, be different. Be holy. And I don't mean like holier than thou, some type of self-righteous attitude as if you're better than someone else, but be holy. Be salt with your humility, with your kindness, with your grace. Be salt with your acts of service, with your generosity, with your love. Brother Village Church, we're salt. We are to be salt. Not good for nothing salt, but we are to be salt that's pure, preserving, enhancing to the world around us. To keep going in our text, you see Jesus used a second analogy to describe his people. We see this in verse 14. He says that you are the light of the world. That's who you are. You're the light of the world that's filled with the darkness of sin. Now, light is a very common analogy used throughout the Bible. Perhaps most famously is used in the Gospel of John. There's an ongoing contrast in John's gospel between light and darkness, with Jesus himself being the great light who shines into the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome his light. In our text, it seems like Jesus is picking up on some familiar Old Testament text in this passage here. Let me just read a few for you. This is from the book of Isaiah. Things are all running in the backdrop. Isaiah 9 says this: the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land in deep darkness, on them has light shine. Isaiah 42, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you, and I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. Isaiah 49, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach the ends of the earth, which is what we so desperately want to see here. Chapter 60, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, thick darkness on the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be upon you. And the nations shall come to your light, the kings of to the brightness of your rising. I have to say it again, God's people living in his kingdom. Like, we're light. We're light because he is light, because we belong to him who is light. And by the way, there is absolutely a great children's book called Full Moon Rising that I would recommend really to any of you. That book so powerfully reminds us that we're light in the same way like the moon is light. Right? So in the moon, it really has no light of its own. It just simply reflects the light of the sun. Like, that's us, as we are light. Like, we're like the moon. We just reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in John's gospel called himself the light of the world. Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. That is who you are. You are light because you belong to me, and I am light. To keep going the text, Jesus said, a city and a hill cannot be hidden. I mean, as the light of a city shines in the darkness of night, the darkness can't hide the city. The light of the city, it will shine. Now, let me pause and mention here, some throughout church history have connected dots from the city and the hill that Jesus is referring to here to Jerusalem, the holy city, which is up on a hill, which perhaps that's what Jesus is doing here. I kind of tend to think it's probably more of a generic analogy, one that's kind of easy for everyone to understand. Either way, the point would be the same. Even in the darkness of night, when one comes upon a city on a hill, right, we can see the light shining from the city from a great distance away. Even the darkest of night can't put out the light of a city on a hill. In fact, it is in the darkest of night that the light of the city actually shines most brightly. Right, that's the point. The light can't be hidden. That is, unless we hide it ourselves, which is verse 16. Jesus said, nor do people put a light on a lamp and put it, or nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket to hide its light. Which here in the context, this light would have been an oil lamp, which would have been a primary source of light for a home once the sun went down. And obviously it would make no sense to light a lamp just to cover it up. That makes no sense. Rather, in the text, what makes sense is one lights a lamp, it would be to put it on a stand. So as a lamp sat on the stand, it would give light for the entire house so that the house would not stumble around in darkness, so that all of the house could see. That makes sense. Not to hide the light, but to put the light so the light could be shown most brightly. Verse 16, Jesus explained this illustration so his hearers would not miss the point. He said, in the same way as a light is on a stand that lights up a room, Jesus said, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So they see your reflective light, they might see. So they would stop stumbling around in the darkness of their sin, but they would see Christ, the true light that is to come, or that has come and will come again. Church, that's our calling. That's our mission. That's how we make sense of why we are here. Right? We live a life in such a way that we are light. We're light in the darkness. Like, we're light when we go to work. We are light when we go to our classes. We are light in our neighborhoods. This Christmas, We're light to our family who are still stumbling around in the darkness of sin. We are salt. We are light. Thus, we are different from the world around us. And in our difference, we want to live our life in such a way filled with good works for Jesus, so others may taste the salt of our life, so others may see the light of our lives, that by grace, their eyes are opened, so they could see the beauty of Jesus Christ, that they would believe in him in such a way that they'd give glory to God the Father who is in heaven. Now, for a few moments here, what I'd like to do is just actually want to walk us pretty quickly through the Sermon on the Mount, just to kind of help us understand some specific areas on what salt and light looks like. Then after that, I just have a few thoughts to kind of close our time. Okay, so what does it look like to be salt and light? What does it look like for us to live under the kingdom of God? What does it look like for us to be holy, distinct, different? Okay, Matthew 5, salt and light, those who live under the kingdom of God, means that we actually live for God's blessing, which is different from the world around us, how the world defines blessing. So Matthew 5, this is actually the start of the Sermon on the Mount, and it starts with Jesus defining blessings through a bunch of different things. He defines it as being blessed. This is often referred to as the Beatitudes, which is like a word that comes from the word like blessed or happy, which biblically are always actually tied together. The blessings of God and our happiness, they are always tied together. So this is what Jesus said in Matthew 5. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, meaning salt and light. Their blessing is that they're humble. Blessed are those who mourn, for they should be comforted. And in salt and light, how are we different? Like, we grieve over brokenness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meaning salt and light, we're different, is that we're actually gentle with others. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. I mean, salt and light, we don't turn a blind eye to sin as if it's not a big deal. Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, so they shall receive mercy. Meaning salt and light, we're different in that we show kindness and forgiveness towards others. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Meaning salt and light, we're different. We're holy in our thoughts, our actions. Matthew 5, blessed are the peacemakers, so they shall be called the sons of God. Meaning salt and light are actively in the process of bringing about reconciliation. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus said, rejoice and be glad, for reward is great in heaven, for so they persecute the prophets who were before you. Meaning salt and light, at times suffer for being salt and light. Yet, as they suffer for being salt and light, they rejoice. They actually find happiness. It's a joy and an honor to suffer for Jesus, for being different for him. To keep going. Matthew 5, Sermon on the Mount. Salt and light. How are we different? How are we distinct? We put away our anger, particularly when it's against others who are in the faith. But you know, if you've been involved in church life for any amount of time, listen, it's really easy to get angry with others in the church family. Salt and light, put the anger away. Keep going. Salt and light, they put away lustful thoughts. Salt and light, they honor their marriages by working hard to keep their marriage together, working hard to keep their vows that they made to one another. Salt and light, they keep their promises by letting their yes be yes, their no be no. Which is very different from the world around us that's so non-committal or just gives empty promises. We're salt. We're light. We let our yes be yes, our no be no. Salt and light don't sink retaliation. They're actually gracious to those who have wronged them. Salt and light, they're so different. They actually love others who might persecute them. They love their enemies. And by the way, this Christmas, if you're looking for a good book to read that gives a great example of like loving others, I would highly recommend Hiding Place. That is a fantastic book. It gives a great example of what it looks to love others who have hated you. Chapter 6, salt and light, they're different in that they do things in secret, rather trying to bring self-righteous attention to themselves, which in the Sermon on the Mount include things like giving to the poor, praying, fasting. These things are done in secret. Salt and light, they forgive others. That's different from the world around us. They forgive others, understanding how much God has forgiven them. Salt and light don't love money. They don't love money to acquire a bunch of worldly possessions that one day will be gone. Rather, salt and light seek to use money in generous ways that have eternal value tied to it. Salt and light are not anxious, but they are trusting in the Lord to meet their daily needs. Amen. It's in Matthew 6. In the world we live today, that's actually one of the great ways I think we show that how we are holy, different, distinct, how we are salt, we are light. So we know this. The world is being overrun with anxiety, fear, worry. But for us, as salt and light, we live with humble trust. Amen. And right now, if you're struggling with like anxiety and fear, I would just encourage you to really just run to Matthew 6. To read it, memorize it, meditate upon it, and take comfort in the words that Jesus gives there. Keep going, chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. Salt and light, they're different. They're not hypocrites in how they pridefully judge others. Less time, think of Christmas with your family. Right? Don't stand in judgment as a prideful judge of your family. So your family doesn't need you to be their judge. They need you to be salt and light witnesses. Salt and light, they're different because they live by the golden rule, to doing others as they wish done to themselves. Which in the cancel culture we live in, right? This is a great opportunity for us to show that we're different. Salt and light, we're different because we enter through the narrow gate to find life. Salt and light, they live a life bearing true, godly fruit for Christ. Finally, salt and light in Sermon on the Mount are different because they build their lives upon the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a starting point to how we become salt and light. By faith, building one's life upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock, entering through the narrow gate that is Him. That's how we enter into His kingdom, by entering by faith in Christ and Him alone. We can enter in because Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one who ascended to a hill outside of Jerusalem called Calvary. When Lord Jesus ascended to that hill, He ascended with a cross, and He died in the place of sinners, where He bore the wrath of God to take the judgment of our sin. Where on the cross, Jesus Christ loved His enemies in such a way that He died for them, to redeem and reconcile us back to God. So through His sacrificial atoning death, through His resurrection on the dead on the third day, His light would forever shine, that the darkness could not overcome. Even death could not overcome the light of Jesus Christ. That's how we're salt and light. It's through Jesus Christ. And as His light shines, it brings forth His love and mercy on whoever it lands. So all who by faith turn and trust in Jesus would be forgiven and be made holy for Him. So that for Jesus, we would be salt and light. So that for Jesus, we would do good for Him wherever God has planted us, in such a way that we bring glory to our Father in heaven. Church, by the grace of Lord Jesus Christ, we're salt. We're light. We're holy. We're different. As we live as salt and light, that's where blessing, that's where happiness is found. May God help us to be happy salt, joyful light for Jesus Christ. Now, as I close, I want to encourage us just on a number of fronts as we seek to apply this text to our life. So first, so as you think through this text, and you know that you have not been salt and light, you know you just have not been living that way. So I'm just going to invite you to confess that to the Lord. So in my life, where I have failed to be faithful salt and faithful light, I think there's two areas I see myself failing over and over again. One is just through sinful compromise. My words, my actions, my attitudes don't look a lot different from the world around me. I stop acting like salt. My light has become hidden. If that sounds like you this morning, say again, I just want to invite you to confess that to the Lord as sin. And maybe it's just a little litmus test for you. Do the people that you work with, go to class with, live in your neighborhood, people in your family, do you think that they'd be at minimal surprise if they actually found out you were a Christian because of the way you live your life? Or maybe worse, if they found out you're a Christian, would they be quick to label you a hypocrite because they know your life doesn't match up with that of the faith? So again, if that's you, just confess that to the Lord, that you just not have not been salt and light because you've been compromising. That's one area I tend to fail. The other way I tend to fail is that I just simply have no non-Christians in my life, at least not in any type of real meaningful way or ongoing way. And because of that, there's no one for me to be salt and light to. So if you're worried maybe that's you, let me give you a little litmus test. So if you were to write down all the people in your life that you're interacting with in a real ongoing way, can I ask, are they actually all Christians? Listen, there is a real temptation to put ourselves in the safety of a Christian bubble. And then once we get into this Christian bubble of safety, we just kind of busy ourselves in the bubble to the point that we've basically removed ourselves from the world around us. And there's no one for us to be salt and light to. Jesus prayed this prayer for his people in John 17. He said this, I don't ask that you take them out of the world, but that you'd keep them from the evil one when they live within the world. Listen, if you look at your life and there's no one that you're actively seeking to reach, because you're not putting yourself in places to build relationship with others who don't know Christ, specifically here in our beloved Madison, say it again. I just want you to confess that to the Lord. Pop the Christian bubble. Unbusy yourself. Be salt. Be light. Right? That's who you are. In our text, rhetorical question was, how can salt that's lost its taste be made salty again? And planned answer is that it can't, which is so true, right? On our own. So we can't fix ourselves. But we confess our sins to the Lord. We seek forgiveness from him. We seek his help. So we're turning to the one who can do all things. Amen. He can do it. Even we have failed time and time again being salt and light. If by faith we turn to him, listen, by the same power that raised Christ from the dead, he can use us. He puts that power to forgive us and use failures, even like us, to use us to be salt and light for his glory. So I've heard others say this. Don't let your past failures stop you from present obedience. If you're failing, just confess it to the Lord. Receive his forgiveness, and by faith, seek to be salt and light to those around you. Second, I want us to encourage us to be salt and light together as a church family. Now, I just mentioned there's a real danger of putting ourselves into a Christian bubble, and by doing so, we virtually isolate ourselves from the world around us. So there is a danger that we need to be mindful of. However, that being said, we are to be salt and light together. Not apart from one another, not isolated from one another, but together. Right? We have this mission to do together, to be salt and light together. So if you're planning to do something, try to reach your neighborhood, your coworkers, your classmates, which I hope that you are, invite others in. Bring other Christians along to help you. Particularly if you know someone who's kind of good with evangelism, let that person help you be salt and light. Small groups, let that be a real part of your small group. You and intentionally trying to help each other. Let's be salt and light together. Third, I want to encourage us to pray. Let's just pray that God would use us to be salt and light. So right on the heels of the inclusio I mentioned earlier, Matthew 9, Jesus says this. It says, therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. On our own strength, we can't do it. We need God's help. Right? We need his help to be salt and light. So let's pray to that end. Let's pray that God would open up doors wide for us to share Christ. Let's pray specifically for people that we're actually trying to reach. Even in small groups, when you pray, let's be praying for people that we'll have to see come to faith in Jesus Christ. Pray earnestly that we would be faithful salt, faithful light as a church family. Fourth, let me just encourage you. I just want you to find simple practical ways to engage those around you. Right? Just be practical salt, practical light. So Christmas, right, it's upon us. Can I just ask, can you make cookies to give to your neighborhood or your coworkers and then invite them to church? Snow is soon going to be falling. Maybe you can get up early in the morning to help your neighbors shovel their driveways. Winters, we know it can be pretty lonely. Can you engage with people in your neighborhood, your coworkers? Having them over for dinner or for coffee. Personally, I love sledding. Can you set up a time to go sledding with others? We can just love on them. First week of January, we're setting aside time as a church just to pray. What if you went around to your neighborhood and found like specific ways like our church can be praying for them at these meetings? Practically, is there some type of social event that maybe your small group can invite or can plan to invite people to? Practically, if there's something you actually really enjoy doing, like watching sports, going to the movies, playing board games, can you do it with others? As we want to be salt and light, let's be practical. Find practical ways to let our light shine. Fifth, I want to encourage us to be bold. Let's be bold salt, bold light. So we can be bold because God has given us his spirit to live inside, to empower us to be bold salt, bold light. We can be bold salt, bold light because we have all the authority of Jesus to do so. So Matthew Gospel ends with the Great Commission. In the text, we're going to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching others how to follow Jesus. In the sermon or in the Great Commission, we do this all under the authority of Jesus. Right? He has all authority, and he gives us that authority. So because of that, we can be bold. Right? We can be bold salt. We can be bold light. So we don't have to be cowards. We can be bold. We can be courageous. One more. I want to encourage us to consider joining those that we sent out on the foreign mission field to actually maybe become a missionary yourself. So there's no doubt, there's plenty of work for us to do here in Madison in terms of being salt and light. But listen, there's other parts of the world that has like very little salt, very little light. Actually, one of our missionaries, like he's seeking to be salt and light in a city of like about 1 million. And there's just maybe like a handful of Christians there. That's it. So today, as we emphasize foreign missions, perhaps maybe God might be leading you to do something even more different with your life. Maybe you need to move to the foreign mission field to give your life away, to be salt and light on a place that's in desperate need of someone like you to move there. Church, we're different. May we be different for the glory of Jesus. May we be different so others might see the difference in us in such a way that they would give glory to God in heaven. Amen. That their lives might be changed. Or perhaps maybe like scales would fall from their eyes so they could see Jesus in such a way that they would believe and trust in him, that they could receive his love and forgiveness, that they could be made holy for him, that they can join us to be in salt and light. Let's pray. God, thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the forgiveness that he offers. God, I do pray that you give us forgiveness where we have failed to be salt and light, whatever the reasons why. And Lord, help us to trust in you that as we turn to you seeking forgiveness, that you do actually forgive us, that you restore us and you pick us back up. And so God, please help our church family here to be faithful and bold, salt and light. And Lord, help us to be faithful here in Madison. And Lord, I pray that you might use our church family to be salt and light to the very ends of the earth itself. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen.